Well, a very good evening to you all, and welcome to this live stream from Bethel Evangelic Church in Gosainen. It's good to have you with us once more. It's good to be able to meet like this, using the technology at hand, and you will notice already that I am in fact not John Williams, pastor at Bethel, and my name is Sam Reeve, one of the deacons here, and the reason John isn't with us is because, well, last week in fact, if circumstances were normal, the ministers would have met up in North Wales for the ministers' conference, and this Sunday evening a pulpit swap was planned, ACW pulpit exchange, with Stefan Jones in Mount Elim. But whilst the conference couldn't physically take place last week, we're glad to say that the pulpit swap is still going ahead. So while John at this moment in time is zooming, as we say, I don't know if that's a word, with the fellowship there in Mount Elim in Pontardawe, we are very glad to be able to say that we are Skyping this evening with Stefan Jones from Mount Elim. So I'm just going to bring Stefan in alongside me now and say welcome to you, Stefan.
Great, thank you. Thanks, Sam. It's great to be here.
Good. It's good to have you with us. Thank you for agreeing to go ahead, despite the challenges and overcoming the technical challenges that are presented. It's good to have you with us.
I just it's very strange. I can hear John preaching downstairs.
you could pinch some of his notes and points and he would never know.
That's right.
But no, it's good to have you with us, and I just thought I'd check how things are going there with you before I hand over. I just thought I'd ask you how things are going there in Mount Elim, and how you're coping with the changes that have taken place these past few months, and also, you know, yourself personally, how you're getting on.
Yeah, we're good. So we're in Pontardawe, just down the road, and it's what, 3 months now, isn't it, since the lockdown began, I think. We haven't been affected by the virus, and so that's affected the morale of the church. I think if people had lost loved ones, if they had been suffering in the church, that would have affected us. The community hasn't been affected. And so in that sense, it's been quite, in some ways, quite a pleasant time, as everyone's been able to join in. We've had Zoom services and YouTube, and we've seen people on the fringes of the church start to come regularly, prayer meetings as well. We've seen people who were housebound for the first time in years being able to join. People from the community have listened in to the services on YouTube. So we're aware of blessings, reconnecting with people, reaching out, and I'm pretty sure that more people have heard the word over the last 3 months than for many, many years. And so we pray for fruit. The church has come together very well, and we've supported one another, we've cared for each other, and so we're grateful to God for that. As a family, we've been blessed as well. No suffering, no illnesses. Kathy's going back full time to work tomorrow, so that'll be a challenge. She's a teacher in Swansea, so the boys will be home part time. It's quite a challenge. So trying to prepare sermons with the children around while Kathy's working full time will be quite interesting.
Yeah.
But we're grateful for God's protection, his health, spiritual renewal as well. And we pray that the word of God might go and spread forth through this situation. Okay, thanks, Sam.
Wonderful. Thank you. Well, thank you, Seth, for sharing. And we'll indeed be remembering you in our prayer meetings as well, going forward, particularly with the challenges ahead this coming week and the changes. So thank you again, Stefan.
Thanks.
Wonderful. So we're going to continue now, and I'm just going to open the meeting just with a few words. I'm going to share some words here from Psalm 117, and it's a short book, just two verses, and it says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." So shall we open the meeting together in prayer? Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to meet together again on this Lord's Day evening. We thank you for the way you've blessed us this day. Thank you for keeping us safe, and we thank you now that we can come before you again to receive your word. Lord, we do pray your hand upon John as he ministers there to the fellowship in Mount Elim. And we pray now that you meet with us as we gather around your word. We pray that you bless your servant Stefan, Lord, as he brings us the word you've laid on his heart. Please speak through him to us, Lord, and challenge us, we pray. Bless us as we worship you. May our hearts be set right as we lift our hearts and voices together, and as we concentrate on your word. Draw near to us, we pray, and challenge us, and speak to us now. as we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
There we are. Great. Well, it's a privilege to be with you here this evening. Who would have thought 3 months ago that Bethel Church in Gosainen and Mount Elam Church in Pundadawe would have a service in this way? Well, we're grateful to God for technology and for people like Sam who really have kept us going through this lockdown period. So it's great to be here this evening, and I pray that God might bless this time together. Well, the reading is from Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. It's in chapter 14, and we'll read the whole chapter. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Well, let's pray. Listen to God in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for these verses, these precious words that have been such an encouragement to Christians throughout the centuries. To know that you're a God who is merciful and gracious and compassionate, a God who calls us back to himself. You do not abandon us, you do not forsake us, but because of your grace and because of the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can know that you will draw us back again and again. Today might be that opportunity for us to return. You know where we all are this evening. You know what our spiritual condition is. There might be some people here who need to return to their Lord. And I pray that you would draw us back. Those of us who might be walking with you and might be knowing your presence and rejoicing in your goodness day by day, Father, we pray that we'd be filled with thanksgiving and would worship you and praise you for your grace in our lives. Would we always fix our eyes on Lord Jesus? Would we always walk with you? And so I pray that you'd bless this time together now as we meet. Father, we pray for our community, whether it's in Pontydawe or whether it's in Gosainen. We pray for the Swansea area. We ask for your word to be spread to all homes and to communities and families. Father, we thank you that even through this time, more people have come to hear the gospel than maybe for years. And we ask that the word might find solid ground, fruitful ground, fertile ground, and that your spirit might bring life, that people might respond to the word of God in repentance and faith. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times when we worship other things apart from you, and we break the most fundamental commandments, and we have other gods before you, whether it is people, possessions, our reputation, our health, our comfort. Father, these things can sometimes squeeze you out of our lives. We ask for forgiveness, and we pray that you'd help us by your grace to know that you are the one and true God, that you are the source of life, that you are the source of hope. And so whether we are Christians this evening, or not, we ask that we all turn to you in repentance and faith, and that you ask for forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work of Bethel and Gosseinon. We thank you that they are salt and light to you there in that community. And we pray for John and the elders and the deacons. We pray that you would bless them, that you would know your presence with them. Give them all wisdom, give them the love and the mercy that they need to show to the people around them, and the membership and those who attend the church. We ask that they would know your presence too, that they would know how blessed it is to be a part of a church where Jesus is praised and worshipped, where your word is honoured, where it is taught as the word of God. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon each and every one of us, to fill us with confidence in the gospel, that we would place our faith not in the ideas of men, not in our own understanding, but that we would lean on you and on you alone. We do pray for our country at this time. We pray for the physical needs. We pray for the authorities and those in the medical field. We ask for a vaccine or a treatment or some solution to be found to this terrible virus, which is affecting people's livelihoods, people feeling isolated and lonely and hopeless. Father, we pray for an end to the physical suffering. And so we pray for the government. We ask that you would give them all that they require to do their work well and to honour that which is good and right. And we pray for a spiritual blessing on the country. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be sent in greater power and to a greater degree. We remember the day of Pentecost a couple of weeks ago, and we remembered that the Holy Spirit has been sent to the world. And so we pray that more and more people, even in this country, would come to know Jesus as personal Saviour and Lord. We pray for all churches associated with us, and also churches wherever the gospel is preached, that the word might go out with much power and authority, and more people would turn to Jesus for their eternal salvation. We ask for your blessing to be upon us then. We know that we are weak, we know that we are needy, we know that we are sinful people. But in your word, as we've seen, you tell us to return to you, and you will heal our waywardness, and you will give us life. And so we ask then for your mercy to be upon us, and that you would shine your face upon each and every one of us. We ask for the blessing of the Lord God Almighty to be upon the ministers' conference. We've been told that it was cancelled last week, but we know that they are meeting online this week. And we pray that you'd be with Andy Christofides and the other speakers, that they would know your presence, and all who meet online in the coming few days would know your blessing. Father, we ask for those in the workplace that they may not be able to know the benefits of ministers' conference in the workplace, or maybe they're working on Zoom at home. Father, we pray that you would help them to live lives which are honourable and godly, that they might be salt and light in that situation, for parents looking after their children, for those looking after elderly or those who are vulnerable. Father, we ask for patience and long-suffering. We ask for those who might be grieving in Mount Elim and in Bethel, those who might be concerned about their future, those who might have lost loved ones. We ask that they will know the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding. And so as we come before you this evening, you know our various situations. You know what we need. You know what we are going through. And so I pray that you would draw near to each and every one of us this evening, and that your word might show its power and its authority by the grace of the Holy Spirit for your glory and for our eternal comfort in the Lord, in the name and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, we'll turn to Hosea chapter 14. Now, it's one of the most well-known and beloved passages of the Old Testament. It's perhaps a chapter that people have turned to for comfort throughout the ages. It bursts into life. The book of Hosea bursts into life in these final chapters. In chapter 11, we're told that when Israel was a child, God loved him. And out of Egypt, God called Israel like a son. We're reminded of God's love for Israel back in the time of the Exodus. And in chapter 13, verse 4, we're told that I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. And then verse 5, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat, When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, however. We are reminded of God's love in chapter 11, in chapter 13, back in the time of the Exodus, the most significant period in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. And we are reminded that they are God's treasured possessions, they are God's holy people, and they've experienced his love again and again. It's important to remember this. It's important to remember the glory of chapter 14. Return, O Lord, O Israel, to the Lord your God, your sins have been your downfall. It's important to remember where the book of Isaiah ends. Chapter 11 to 14 are glorious, and we see the love and mercy of God. And it's good to remember this because the first few chapters are particularly harrowing. They don't make for nice or happy reading. God doesn't mince his words. He tells them in chapter 4 just how they've been living. And if you know the book of Isaiah, you have the analogy of Hosea and his wife, and we see just how unfaithful Israel have become. And this is spelled out for us in chapter 4. We are told in Hosea 4 that there is no faithfulness, there is no love for God, no acknowledgement of God in the land. They've rejected knowledge. They've ignored the law of the Lord. Even though he was their father, even though he was the one who saved them from the hands of Pharaoh and then continually revived them and restored them, even though they've known God's love, hundreds of years later now, there is no faithfulness, there is no love, there is no acknowledgement of God in the land. God has been squeezed out of their hearts. He's been squeezed out of their minds. They don't praise God. They don't thank him. He is not acknowledged as God. They don't read about him. They neglect the word of God and the law of the Lord. They have become what's been quite a kind of fashionable and trendy expression recently, functional-ish atheists. That's what they are. They believe in God. They accept and they believe the doctrines, but they live in effect as atheists. There is no dependence on God. There is no thanksgiving. There is no prayer. And if there is prayer, it is only superstitious. They live really as if God is not there. So they are functional atheists. Not theoretically, because in their minds they still believe in God, and in their minds there is still an acknowledgement to a certain degree that God is there, but functionally they are atheists. And we are told in verse 2 of chapter 4 that they are breaking all of the commandments. There is cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. And we've seen already in verse 1 that they've broken the most fundamental commandments. So they are not worshipping God. They're not praising him. They are breaking the commandments. And they are actually now going after other gods as well. And this is a regular pattern in the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And we see it in life of Christians throughout the centuries. That once we begin to neglect God, once we begin to ignore God, the next step is to break the commandments. And then once we start feeling free to break the commandments and we start to suppress the conscience, then we continually ignore God. And so it is this vicious cycle. We neglect God, we break the commandments, and so we neglect God more and more until eventually we harden our hearts. And this is the pattern here in chapter 4. I've seen this happen many times. Maybe you have as well. Maybe you are going through this in your life at the moment. You are neglecting God. There is no faithfulness to God. You are neglecting fellowship now. And we are living in strange days where we can't actually physically go to church. But it is possible even to go to a church building or even to meet and to listen to services like this. And in reality, you are neglecting fellowship. You don't really pray for the people of God. You have no concern for them. So you are neglecting God. You are neglecting fellowship. You have no desire to be with the people of God or to serve them or to bless them. You are neglecting the word of God. You're not being fed. You're not reading the Bible anymore. You're not praying anymore. You are neglecting God. And eventually you end up neglecting God's ways. And so this is the pattern. And once you start to neglect God, you start to worship others. And so you see in verse 7, they exchange their glory for something disgraceful. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, that there's a God-shaped hole or void in our hearts. We have this need as people to worship. We need to acknowledge something or someone who is greater than us, who is transcendent, who is beyond us. We have this need within us to acknowledge greatness. God alone is truly worthy of that honor. He alone is the one who is worthy of worship and adoration. He alone can truly fit that hole in our lives because he is the true and living God. But if we do take God out of the picture, we do want them to fill that void. The Israelites did it by worshipping idols and statues and images. They began worshipping the pagan gods around them, the gods of the Canaanites, Baal and so on. And we see it in our lives, I think. Once we stop worshipping God, so what's the pattern? We are neglecting God, we are neglecting fellowship, we are neglecting the people of God, we're neglecting the Bible, we're neglecting his ways. And eventually then, well, we think, well, we need to start worshipping something else. Or we might start worshipping material things, things that crumble and fall, money, jobs, friends and family, health and music and sport. These things become central to your life. And God is squeezed out. I remember as a child being on a dinghy with my brother. We were on the sea and you could see the beach. And we were there for maybe 10 minutes, quarter of an hour. And then we looked up and we realized that we couldn't see the family anymore. Couldn't see my mother, couldn't see the grandparents. And we'd drifted with the current very, very subtly. But over 10, 15 minutes, we'd drifted to the other end of the bay without realizing it. It wasn't discernible to us. We'd just drifted. And the reality is that we can drift. It is so easy to end up worshipping other things without realizing it. God has been neglected. His word has been neglected. And so we're not being fed. We're not being taught. We're not being encouraged. And eventually then we start looking to other things to fill that void. I wonder whether during this lockdown period, you've started reassessing the things which are important to you. And maybe during this lockdown period, you've realized that actually, I have been worshipping other things. That maybe you were worshipping your work. Maybe you were worshipping your health. Maybe you were worshipping all of these experiences. And being forced to stop has encouraged you to actually think, well, what is at the heart and centre and who is at the heart and centre of my life? Chapter 6. It seems that they are repenting. So you come to chapter 6 and you think, oh, great, they've come to their senses. Verse 3, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the earth, like the spring rains that water the earth. And so you think, yes, they've come to their senses. But then very quickly you read the next verse and we see God's frustration. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. And it becomes clear as you read God's response that their repentance is not substantial, that it is just empty words, that they are only returning to God maybe for superstitious reasons, for selfish reasons, they still have no regard for God. They still have no desire to acknowledge him. They don't really want to follow the word of God. They don't really want to acknowledge God. And God says, well, your love is like the morning mist. It just vanishes. Like the early dew that disappears. We see it in these summer months. We wake up and we see the mist. We see the dew. And then by 10:30, 11 o'clock, it's gone. It's vanished. It's disappeared. And isn't that true so often of us, perhaps? And maybe yourself, that you might be filled with very religious words. And you might say the right thing when you go to church or when you're surrounded with Christians. You might say, okay, I will turn to God. I will follow God. I will live as a Christian. I will repent. But then by the evening and by the following morning, it's gone. You've forgotten the pledge you might have made. And so it's a harrowing few chapters, isn't it? As we see the spiritual condition of Israel, they do not acknowledge God. They don't worship him. They've started worshipping other gods, idols, man-made gods who are not true and living. And they are breaking God's commandments. This is what we call backsliding, of course. Sliding away, drifting away from God. Neglecting God. Neglecting fellowship. Neglecting the word of God. Neglecting his commandments. And maybe as you are listening to this, you are in that situation. Maybe you are aware that you have drifted, and maybe you've lost your bearings, and maybe you're looking out at the beach and you can't see where you once were, and you know that you are living in a very, very different way to how you'd have lived years ago. And so you've become, in a way, a functional atheist. Perhaps you still acknowledge all of the teachings, you accept the doctrines, you believe that they are true, and yet in reality, you are not living for God, and he is not at the heart and center of your life. You've drifted. You haven't listened to God. Other things have filled the void. Outwardly, no one might see it, perhaps, but in your heart and in your prayer life, you are aware that you have wandered very far away from God. So the opening chapters of the book of Hosea are pretty harrowing. And this is why chapters 11 to 14 are so wonderful. After these difficult chapters where we see the spiritual condition of Israel, suddenly we see life, we see hope, we see mercy and restoration. God reminds them, as we've seen already in chapter 11, he reminds them that he is their father. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I'm not going to forsake you. I called you. You are my treasured possession. I've promised to hold on to you and to cling on to you. I won't forsake you. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The son returns. He thinks that he will have to be a servant, that he'll have to prove his worth, that he'll have to earn his way back into the center of family life. And the father says, no, you are my son. Come. He gives him his ring and he gives him the best meat, and they have a party to celebrate the return of the prodigal son. And this is what we have actually at the end of the book of Hosea, that God reminds them that the Israelites are his children, Israel as a people, his son. And so he will care and he will provide and he will restore them again and again. And so we come then to chapter 14. Which is one of the most wonderful chapters in the whole of God's word. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Are you aware this evening, perhaps, that you have drifted? Are you aware that you have neglected? Maybe over the last few weeks, you've started listening to sermons, you've started listening to live stream services and so on. Maybe there were years and years where you never went to church, where you never acknowledged him. And so maybe as you come to Bethel and as you listen to the services in Bethel, you are conflicted. You are glad to be back, and yet there's a sense of guilt for the things you've done and for all those years where you never came to church and you're not sure how to respond. Or maybe you started coming back to church and you came, well, it's one thing coming to church, but what about God? Will God accept me? Can I turn back to him? Well, listen to these words in Hosea 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Just notice how personal these words are. Return to the Lord your God. If you're not a Christian listening to this, you can know God as your God. God is not an impersonal thing or construct of a person's imagination. God is not a set of doctrines alone or beliefs. God is a person. We believe in one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A God who is alive, God who is there. A God who we can know, a God we can have a relationship with. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said that one of the key principles of the Christian life is that God is personal. And so we can say, my God, my Jesus, my Saviour. Can I encourage you, if you're not a Christian listening to this, to turn to God and to ask him to become your God. He is there always. He is always God. But you can know him personally as your Father in heaven. And if you are a Christian listening to this, well, remember that he is your God. And turn to him. He is your Father in heaven. Return to the Lord your God. Imagine during World War One. You're a soldier in the trenches. Maybe you've seen the film 1917 and you've seen the trenches there. And suddenly Armistice Day is announced, November 11th, 1918. And suddenly there is freedom. You can return home. For months and years, there's been this sense of dread and you've been overwhelmed with sadness and horror of war. And then suddenly you receive this letter from your wife or your mother or a girlfriend perhaps, and the letter says, come home. The war has come to an end. You can return home. How delighted would you be? You can return home safe and secure. You can return to your family and to your home. Well, this is what we have here in Hosea 14. You can return to the Lord your God. There is freedom to return to him today. You might be afraid. You don't know, Stefan, the things I've done over the last few months, even years. Can I really return? I've lived for years without God in my life. I have neglected him. I have neglected church. I have ignored the Bible. I have broken the commandments. Well, this is a promise. Return to the Lord, your God. He is calling you back today, and it is safe to return. And he tells us in these verses how we can return. So in verse 2 of Hosea 14, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. If you're at that stage in your life where you realise I need to turn back to God, I need to ask him to come into my life maybe for the first time, or maybe I need to return to him, well, these words in Hosea 14 verse 2 tell us how. Tell God, ask him, say to him, forgive me of my sin. Be gracious to me, receive me graciously. I know that I've fallen short. I know that I've sinned. I know that I haven't loved you or worshipped you or praised you as you deserve. Forgive me of my sin. Be gracious towards me. I know that, as it says in verse 3, Assyria cannot save me. We will not mount war horses. The Israelites thought, well, we don't need God because we have the mighty Assyrian Empire on our side. And maybe we've done that. We don't need God because we've got money, we've got health, we've got a family. We don't need God on our side. We've got everything we need. Well, when you return to God, you acknowledge, I can't lean on these things anymore. I can't lean on my wealth. I can't lean on my health. As this lockdown period has shown, these things are vulnerable. The economy is meant to shrink by 10 to 15%. We are cut off from loved ones. And so we cannot say, I will trust in these things anymore. They are great gifts, and yet they are not God. So we come and we turn and we say, we won't lean on our own understanding anymore. We won't lean on these things anymore. I will turn to God. I will return to him. And verse 4 of chapter 14 says, I will then heal their waywardness and love them freely. These are the words of God. My anger has turned away from them. If you're scared of returning to God, if you're not sure how God will respond to you, if you know that you've sinned, I will heal your waywardness, God says, and love you freely. My anger has been turned away. How will he heal us? How is God's anger turned away? Well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So if you believe in him, if you trust in him, if we ask for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing that he died on the cross for our sins, that we can be healed. And God's anger is removed. And God's anger is appeased. So do you see how wonderful these words are? God is telling you this evening to return to the Lord your God. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for God to be gracious and merciful towards you. Say, Assyria cannot save me. The world cannot save me. I cannot save myself. No one else can save me. My family, my wealth, my health, nothing else can save me. Only God can give me forgiveness. Only God can give me true life and meaning and purpose. Only God can save me from the terror of judgment and hell and eternal damnation. Only God can give me hell, heaven and everlasting life and his everlasting presence. Only God can give us these things. And God in his grace tells us to return to him, and he will heal us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what will it mean for us to return? Maybe you're thinking, well, if I return to God, what will life be like? If I start going back to church after the lockdown period is over, what will life be like? I don't want to give up some things. God seems to be some sort of killjoy, and I don't want to. Is it worth it? Is it worth being a Christian? Well, the second half of Hosea 14 tells us how much of a blessing it is to be a Christian. As he tells us this, that he then will be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon, and he will send down his roots, his young shoots will grow. There's a promise in these verses of how God will bless us as Christians. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, I'm not much of a botanist, to be honest. I don't know much about plants, although, like many of us, maybe you've done more gardening than ever before, and maybe you've visited areas and you've taken a bit more notice of the natural world around you. So I've learnt a little bit about the natural world, and but commentators tell me about these verses and the various plants and trees described here. And what Hosea is doing and what God is saying here is showing the life that we have in God. That if you return to God, that life will be far more glorious and far more substantial. Not necessarily more comfortable, not necessarily easier, but far more significant and far more glorious. You will be fruitful. You will be, he says, like a lily. Now, I'm told that a lily is one of the first plants to appear in the spring. And it's full of life and vigour. And as you see the lily, it fills you with joy. When you become a Christian, you are given a spring in your step. Or when you return to the Lord your God, you feel a sense of joy and hope. You know God's presence with you. To know his love, there is this sweetness and peace as you know God with you. But a lily dies quite quickly. And so to balance that then, we're told that you will become like a cedar of Lebanon. Solomon's temple was built using cedar of Lebanon. There's a village outside Lampeter called Llandewi Brefi, and there's an old estate there. The mansion has long been demolished, and it's a derelict area. But there is a cedar of Lebanon tree there, which has been there for hundreds of years, and it's stood strong throughout everything. And this is a promise here in God's word, that if you return to God, you will be given a foundation. There will be strength. God, by his word and by the Holy Spirit, will give you meaning and purpose, and his word will be a foundation so that whatever you face in life, whether it's grief or hardship or trials, people mocking you for your faith perhaps, even facing the reality of death, that you will not be shaken, because God will give you an anchor. He will be a refuge, so you'll be able to stand like a cedar of Lebanon. And I'm sure we've experienced this ourselves, or we've seen other Christians knowing this strength, that everything is crumbling around them, that other people are just filled with worry and anxiety. But when you turn to God, there is an answer to anxiety. There is hope to worry. The word gives you a foundation on which you can build your life. And then he says you will have splendor like an olive tree, and then fragrance like a cedar, and fragrance true like a cedar of Lebanon. So you will have splendor and fragrance. You will blossom like a vine, and you will be like the wine from Lebanon. Now this is referring to the sweetness of being a Christian. Gentleness, patience, experiencing the sweetness of other Christians, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. When you come to God, he gives you a sense of peace. He gives you a sense of joy. He helps you to grow in gentleness. You receive the love of God and the love of others. You have a foundation for your life. And we're told in verse 8 then that he too, then God himself, will be like a green pine tree over us, protecting us. So he will be our refuge, and he will be our strength. And so we'll be able to stand firm, because he will keep us till the end, and he will protect us through all situations. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with us, our refuge and strength, and we can be still. Is it worth returning to the Lord? Is it worth turning back to him? Well, this is what God, in his grace and in his fatherly mercy, promises to his children. All of these wonderful blessings. Of course, it's worth coming back to the Lord. You will know his protection. You will know his joy. And you will know his presence with you. And so the chapter finishes, who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be discerning? Well, the way of wisdom is to know the Lord, to acknowledge the presence of the Lord, to turn to him, to ask him to be your Savior and Lord, to ask for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus, and to come back to him freely. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. Where are you this evening? As you are listening to this live stream, as you are listening to this sermon now, what is your spiritual condition? Are you like those people in the time of Hosea, who have wandered, who have been drifting, who've neglected God and his people and the Bible and his ways? Well, if you are, can I encourage you this evening, if you're a Christian or not, to turn to the Lord God. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for grace and mercy by the death of the Lord Jesus, and you will be received. And you will know hope. And you will know peace. And you will know the love of God. And you will know gentleness and patience. And God will give you a foundation to be, and he will be a rock and a refuge. We don't know what the next few weeks and months will hold. We don't know when this lockdown will be eventually lifted. We don't know what our whole lives ahead of us holds. But we can know this. If you turn to God, all things will be well. There might be suffering, but you will know the presence and the protection of God in your life. Eternal life, life in its fullness, is to know God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so can I encourage you this evening to return to the Lord Jesus, to place your faith in him, and to trust in him for your eternal salvation, which begins today and continues forever and ever. Well, let's pray to finish. God and Father, we thank you for these wonderful words. And I pray now for any people listening to this, whether they are Christians or not, that they would respond in the same way. The reality is that whatever our spiritual condition, we all need to do this. We need to return to you. We need to ask for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to acknowledge that we can't trust in the things of this world. We can't trust in ourselves, because these things are variable and changeable, and they will crumble one day. But we thank that you are a rock who does not change, who is not moved. You give us a foundation. You give us eternal life. You give us peace with yourself through the death of the Lord Jesus. You give us everlasting glory and life. And so I pray now that we might all know your grace and mercy, that we might all echo these words, return to the Lord our God, and that we might receive life in its fullness. We thank you that you're a gracious and loving God, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.